Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you please grab one or grab yours? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. We're going to continue our Better Together series. Today's sermon title, if you will, is called You Are Greater Than Me. We're going to bookend spring break by looking at next week that we are greater than me in Ephesians. But today, Philippians chapter 2. If you've been with us in the series at all, you know kind of what we've been walking through. Halfway through the series, we began to get in this mess of relationships and look at life and look at dealing with other people. As a church want to be a church that's better together, we looked in the series, we looked at conflict, we looked at forgiveness, we looked at comparisons, we looked at the words that we say. And today, it's just a mindset of generally speaking, of how, as I did with the kiddos, that we are, as believers, to consider others better than ourselves, put their interests over ours. And it was kind of funny to see that, but they didn't scramble like I thought they would, but that was actually good. That was a blessing. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at 11 verses. If you have your Bible, would you please stand? All of us please stand, everybody, not just those with their Bible. That'd be weird. Philippians chapter 2. It'll be on the screen if you don't have yours. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read 1 through 11. We'll pray, and then we'll go through it together, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Just a second, and just take a deep breath and exhale, relax for just a minute. And in your own way, just ask the Lord to speak to you today, that maybe something that is spoken or read today that would speak to your heart and that he would change us today. And if you don't mind, would you say a little prayer for me that I would speak what the Lord wants and be true to the word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today and to get to open up your word and get to be amongst our friends and our church family and just to be here to worship you and give you all the praise and all the glory that you deserve. For every family that's here and every individual that's here that made a decision to come here and to gather, I pray your blessings on them. Would you bless this time, and would you change us, and would you allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to change us, and through your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do, and that is to change us and to mold us into who you want us to be. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into it, but this basic reality that we've been pressing over and over, and I said it back when we talked about forgiveness, and I think I said it about the comparisons and the conflict, is this plumb line reality of us that when we study the scriptures, that it's more than just studying it as an ideal situation, but not something we're ever really going to apply. That Jesus really meant to forgive others if you want to be forgiven. The scriptures really mean that we are to deal with conflict and deal with comparisons, and the things that we say actually do matter, and we are indeed only supposed to speak and build others up with our words. And that's been pressing on my heart through this whole series of, as I've read it and I've studied it, of it's not just an option where if it's convenient that we approach the Word of God as something that we can squeeze into our life, that we'll give it a shot if it works out. And the most basic reality that I keep going back to over and over and over again is that as a believer in Christ Jesus, that as we comprehend the realities of who God is and who Jesus is and what He has done for us, that there will be distinctions that will change our lives. Now, just rhetorically speaking, in your own heart, would you answer this question? Do you believe when you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus that there are distinctions that should separate you from the world around us? The Scriptures say that is true. We call it being sanctified and conformed into the image of Jesus. It's called holiness, of being set apart, being distinct, that those who bear the mark of Christ, that we are to step out of the world and we are to shine like stars in the skies. We hold out the word of life, as Philippians tells us, that we are to be different and distinct. And that's how we've been talking about all this stuff of how we deal with people. And let's be honest, dealing with people can be hard sometimes. I know. I'm sorry, I can't help. And so as we look at this relationship we have with the Father, it affects the way we deal with these relationships. And last week in Ephesians chapter 4, and when it started, this idea of otherness, this idea of you're more important than me, and even the words that I speak in Ephesians 4, that the words that I say, I'm supposed to consider your interest when I think about what's in here and what comes out of here. To crucify oneself and make it about them, to be others focused. And that is exactly, as we look at the text today in Philippians, that's the overarching idea that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this church in Philippi. Now you can read chapter 1 if you want to, but when we get into chapter 2, there's going to be an understanding and this observation from Paul of saying there should be something different in you, and we should be those who are united with Jesus, those who are that have given their life. It's going to affect the way that we deal with people. And let's just jump right into it. Look at the first couple of verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. If, notice this conditional statement. If you see the words if or the words then, you can circle or highlight them in your Bible. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete. That's Paul talking. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. You see this conditional statement. It's the if-then statement. We see this if. It's designed for them to evaluate. And if you read this, and if you're a believer in the church of Philippi, and even for us today, when you see the word if in these first two verses, what it is, Christian, he's asking for you to say, stop what you're doing, and you've got to examine your soul. If you consider yourself to be somebody who is a born-again, regenerate believer, follower of Jesus, then I'm talking to you. That's what Paul's saying. If you've the way that I word it, and it's a basic thing, if you've benefited from Christ Jesus at any level, not just for salvation, but did you see the relational things, the comfort from His love, the fellowship in the Spirit, the tenderness and compassion, those, friends, are relational words. Those aren't just theological terms that says, I believe in an existence of a God that just happened to step out of heaven and happened to take on flesh, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Those are relational words. Fellowship, tenderness, compassion, His love. Friends, answer this question in your own heart. Have you experienced that? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you made a decision. I'm saying in the daily grind of life, have you experienced His love, His tenderness, His compassion, the fellowship of the Spirit? Do you know, not about Jesus, but do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? And that's the angst. And you've got to feel it, if you will, in those two verses. He's saying, if that's you, believer in Olton or in Philippi, stop what you're doing. Listen to the point. It's a subtle rebuke, excuse me. He says, if that is you, evaluate yourself, evaluate your life, evaluate your claims. Have you experienced Him? And if that's us, then we step into this. And he says, we must realize what is expected of those who are believers. Paul urges us and he urges them and he makes a very personal request. He says, make my joy complete. That's Paul's joy. What joy would Paul have? Paul says, then make my joy complete. Bring my joy. I desire it so much. Do you feel the longing, the yearning of a spiritual mentor and father to that church? Do you feel the yearning in his heart of just saying, just bring my joy complete. Just make it happen. And we can gloss past those first two verses, but there's a lot of heaviness to that. He says, then church, Philippi, Olton, believer in Christ, he says, then be like him. He says, the goal of this is to be like Jesus. Love each other. Stay unified. Be one in spirit, one in purpose. And I'm joking about my hand signs for this whole series. He wants us to be unified. Together. Be better together. He says, bring my joy to completion. You see, us as Christians, we talk a lot about, and we use the words, even with children, about having a relationship with Jesus. Right? You've maybe heard this said, maybe you've seen it on a Facebook post or whatever, that Christianity is not a religion, it's about a relationship. Maybe on a bumper sticker. Maybe on a coffee cup. But indeed, that's what Paul is getting to. He's not talking about simply theology or religious exercises or practices. He's saying in relational terms, do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? And if so, then make my joy complete and be just like him. And I put it here in my notes because, and it's a highlight here and I can't miss it. It says, if you claim Christ as Lord and you embrace that love and that grace that Paul reminds us to make his joy complete in that humility, and basically this is the bottom line, it's not about you anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's not about my life and my things. It's in Matthew 16, Jesus says, you want to follow me? Then take up your cross. And the cross is equated with brutal torture and sacrificing and killing. And he says, if you want to follow me, then take up your cross. Deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your goals or your ambitions or your things or all the things that you would put your in front of. It's all mine. You steward everything. There is a bigger picture here. There's a bigger story that's taking place here, an eternal thing that's taking place here. And it's not just your little glimpse on earth that you're going to try to make a living, have a family, do things, and try to be healthy, live as long as you can, maybe have a little retirement, and then call it good when you're done. It's a bigger thing. It's not about you anymore. And he gets into verse 3-4, and he says, look at your text. He says, do nothing. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Now, was that in the brochure for you when you got saved? Did somebody come up to you and say, let me talk to you for a minute. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to talk about this. I want you to pray. But by the way, yes, it's not just about getting to go to heaven when you die. Your life is not about you anymore. And I get convicted, and I've said that up here, and I've said it in personal conversation, but I think us as in the ministry and those who work with both adults and teens and students and children, it doesn't matter, that sometimes we struggle with this because we focus more on the eternal things about what you get to benefit from as opposed to saying, hey, by the way, it's not about you anymore. You want to follow Christ? That's great. You want to get to go to heaven when you die? That's praise Jesus for that. But by the way, your life on this earth, it's not about you anymore. And what Paul is doing, he is destroying any preconceived notion that you could live for yourself and for Jesus at the same time. The word selfish ambition is this unquenchable thirst for recognition or advancement where I just got to go, I just got to be, I just got to get to that next part. And those are things, where all the successes, all the things, they just terminate on me. And it's just a matter of me trying to get to the next rung of success and go and go. He says not to do anything out of that kind of ambition or vain conceit about ego or being selfish. But in humility, in humbleness, we are to consider others, what does your Bible say? Better than us. Now that's tough. Because sometimes, let me ask you to be completely honest, no hands raised or nothing, but there are times in your life and in my life where we're going to look at some people and we're going to say, I don't want to consider them better than me. I don't, which was why we talked about forgiveness and conflict. We already been there. We already done that. But it's a sacrifice of self. And Paul says it's not about your selfish ambition of whatever you think you want to be and what you want to do and what you want to try to advance and become. And that's where even in parenting sometimes when we talk to our kids and raising them, we want them to know Christ and we want them to become anything. Yeah, but we don't want to just tell them, you can be whatever you want. No, we want you to be what God has designed you, what God has wired you to be as you're a part of something bigger. And use your gifts and abilities to let others know Jesus and point to Jesus. And it's not just to be the best you can be. See, being a Christian is, as the title would say, is that I'm supposed to look at others crucified in my flesh to say, regardless of who the you is, you're more important than me. You're better than me. You're greater than me. And in Colossians 3, it's on the screen, Paul, he to the church in Colossae, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And here verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And here's the clincher, verse 3, for you are dead, you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. I share this story often, and I just thought, so I want to say it. When I was in high school, there was a guy named Brad. His last name was, it doesn't matter. Brad Woosley was his name, doesn't really matter. He was about 6'8", 3-something. And I'm about 6'4"-ish or whatever. And we had a little pickup game after school, and I was trying to guess, and guess who got to guard Brad? This guy. I caught a couple of elbows, couldn't stop. I mean, literally one time I was behind him, and I'm guarding him, and I can't see a thing. I'm just standing there, and this guy's here. And I don't know where the ball's at. I can't see anything. And my friends were like, you got Brad? I was like, I don't know where the ball's at. I can't see anything. I'm just behind the guy. And nobody could see me. And every time, I don't know why, but that's the picture in my mind when I think about a life that's hidden in Christ. I think about my life, who I am behind big old Brad, 6'8", 3-something, and nobody could see me. Everybody could only see Brad. That's exactly what the Christian life is supposed to be like. My life was hidden behind Brad Woosley. I never stopped him, by the way. I just want you to know that. My life was hidden. He was bigger than me. When others looked, even on the team, I was like, I don't know what's going on. They could only see him. Is your life hidden in Christ? And can others only see you? Or do you do what we all so often want to do of try to get around and get in the front and we want to be about our own self-interest? That's what I look at it in Colossians, that verse 3 says, your life, David, you are dead. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your desires, your ambitions, your goals, your self-pursuits, all that is over, crucified. It's over. Now, I'm gonna address that in just a minute in case you're thinking, well, fine, David, I'm not supposed to be anything. I'm just going to be a bum on the streets and just put it, bear with me. In verse 4, when he says, each of you, it refers to the previous text about those who've evaluated. They're believers. They know him. They don't know about him. They know him. They follow him. They've encountered his love, his mercy, his kindness, his tenderness. They have a relationship with Jesus. They know him. And it refers to all of them to refer back to that relationship. And if you know him, it's just like the old hymn. Jesus is Lord of all, not Lord of some. It's not I surrender some. It's I surrender all. And that's what he's trying to get to the heart of this. There's a pastor and theologian named David Platt. He's done a lot of things. You probably heard this quote. You probably know who he is. If not, it's not a big deal. But listen to what he says. It's convicting, at least for me at least. He says, we are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is about abandoning ourselves. And what he's getting at, he's saying, instead of a life that's hidden in Christ and it's about others, he's saying, no, we're created this pseudo-Christianity where I want to go to heaven, I want the benefits of knowing Christ and hopefully get to be with him, but it's really just about me in this life. And I think there's some truth to that. I think there's some truth to it in our own sinful nature, even if it's not on purpose sometimes. We kind of create this pseudo-Christianity of the cake and eat it too kind of thing. Of like, I want the benefits of Christianity, but this whole other first thing, I don't know about that. And his point is we're settling for something. We're supposed to abandon ourselves. But I want to address something. I told you, this is not about just saying, hey, I'm just going to not do anything. Look. Verse 4, it says, each of you should look, and there's two words there, not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. So the point is not to say, well, I don't do anything for myself anymore. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, as you work, as you do, as you be, as you become, and as you go, as you take care of things for you, take care of others. You look not just to your own interest, but to the interest of others. So each of you, believer, you know Christ, not only as you take care of yourself, but you are to consider others better than yourselves. And that not only, what it does is it blows up, it destroys the worldviews that would say it's the survival of the fittest. It would destroy the worldview that says, I'm just going to take care of me and mine. It's going to trample somebody who's just trying to get ahead in life and just trying to push others down, and you're going to push and trample on anybody else as long as you take care of you. I'm going to cut somebody's legs out just to make myself look better. It's going to destroy the mindset of any sort of belittling of others so that you look a little bit better. It destroys all that. It destroys the mindset of trying to make sure you get the credit, you get the glory, you get the honor, the prestige, or attention. It's going to destroy feeling entitled. It's going to destroy this it's all about me mentality. And what it means, this attitude of Jesus that we're trying to get to and get into verse 5, in the Greek it's called the proneo Christo, which basically means attitude of Jesus, attitude of Christ, where you are important, more important than I am. I'll sacrifice, I'll give, I'll care, I'll make sure you're taken care of first. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships, and this is something that even this morning, I'm going to share my heart with you for a second. Even this morning I started thinking about it, I was like, man, Dave, Well, I've been talking to myself, but that's too hard. I don't know if I can do that. And you may be thinking that too. You may be thinking in the back of your mind, I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't know if I could ever make sure that somebody else got the candy before I got the candy. I can tell you, you can, and it's possible. And here's the thing that God just kind of hit me with this morning. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you're going to get this. If there was something happening and something about if you're trying to get in line for something or trying to, I guarantee you, I'm running short on examples, but that's not the point. But if you're a parent or grandparent, I could guarantee you, every one of you in this room would think, I don't really care if I get to do that at all. I don't care if it's a ride or a roller coaster or getting a piece of candy. If it had between you or your child or your grandchild, you would gladly do without. If not, we need to talk. You would gladly do without so that your grandchild or your son or daughter would get to partake, right? You wouldn't even think about it. You wouldn't even question that. Why? Why would you do that? Because you love them. And that's what hit me this morning. And I was thinking, man, this is that impossible Holy Spirit type stuff. And God just said, David, that stuff's possible. With your kids, you do it. With your children, you do it. Even when you want to wring their necks, you do it. You still love them. Why? Because you love them. It's that same love that we have for other people. Imagine, as I'm going to get back to the text, imagine as we get into verse 5 about this attitude, imagine what it would look like if believers in Olton, that we had that same love. And this is Holy Spirit stuff. It's not just, I'm going to try it and give it a shot. This Holy Spirit mentality of, I'm going to embrace the proneo Christo. I'm going to embrace this attitude of Jesus. And if I can do it for my babies, I love them and I love them and I love them. If I can have that same Holy Spirit driven love to think, yeah, I only know them by name, but I still want them to do or to be or to have before I do. It's possible. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, this is the most specific, clear point of the text today. In your relationships, as we're talking about relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or to be grasped for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, here's that humbled word again, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And even if that's not specific enough, even death on a cross. Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped out of heaven, took on flesh. This is the gospel. This is so rich in the gospel. He didn't give up his deity, but he gave up rights to full glory, complete majesty, a sinless state of environment, continuous praise, and the greatest of all became the least of all. God himself came to earth and he humbled himself because we mattered that much to him. And the hammer on this, verse 5, is he says our attitude ought to be like that. And the question that you've got to answer and I've got to wrestle with is yours. How's your attitude? How's your mindset? What sacrifices will it take in your life to look more like Jesus and love others like Jesus? 6 says he made himself nothing. And as if the description of being a servant and dying wasn't enough, we're reminded of the specifics of the cross. The cross was meant to humiliate and to kill. And this goes back to that, is it possible? And it is. He gave up the throne room of perfection, perfect peace, and he embraced, hear this, he embraced in the flesh, being born of a virgin, living in this life, fully God, fully man. He embraced conflict, abuse, criticism, suffering, ridicule, indescribable pain. It would follow him for 33 years. And that would ultimately not take his life, because the scripture says nothing took his life, he gave his life. And then I go back to Mark 9, what I read to the kiddos, and of Mark 9, when all the disciples, his closest followers, his closest ones, they're before Jesus shows up, they're arguing about who's the great, I'm the greatest, you're good. And Jesus already knows, and he shows up, and then they kind of shut up because he shows up. He already knows. And they're arguing about who's better, who's greater, who's going to be this. And he says, if you want to be first, you got to be last. You got to sacrifice. It's not about you anymore. And if I can take some liberty to even have that discussion or be curious or wonder, that isn't the point. An old book I have by a guy named Jeremy Kingsley. He used to speak at camps back in the old days when I was a youth minister, and he does speaking and stuff now, but there's an old book in my office I have. It's called Be Last. And listen to what he says when it comes to being last and being a servant, and the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He says this: contrary to popular opinion, greatness is defined by the humble and often hidden actions of a person who has given up on coming out on top. It's consistently putting Jesus and others first. Living a life of greatness is actually walking a difficult path of self-sacrifice and inconvenience. Whew. Let me say that again. Living a life of greatness is actually walking a difficult path of self-sacrifice and inconvenience, driven by greater concern for others. A truly great person does not need to be served, but is bent on serving others. That, friends, is the perneo Christo. That is the attitude of Jesus. And if I and if we know him and we have a relationship with him, we are to be like him. As verse 3 says, to do nothing. I'm not that smart, but nothing means nothing. You know what nothing in the Greek means? Nothing. In the Hebrew, nothing. I could go other languages, but I don't know them. But to do nothing out of selfish ambition, that means that nothing we do, Christian, nothing that we do as a born-again believer, nothing we pursue or do or be or act or speak, nothing we do is about our self-interest first. Now, I'm gonna go back to what I said at the beginning of this whole relationship stuff. Is that something that's possible, or is that something that's just this ethereal idea that we're not really supposed to do that, but it's kind of neat teaching for children and moral lessons? Don't answer out loud, but I need you to answer this in your heart. Do you believe that the scriptures really, that Jesus really wants us to do that? Or is it just a cool idea? See, the conviction from my soul is this, and you can hash this out on your own. The condition of my soul and the conviction of my soul is that I feel like myself and so many people, sometimes we approach this as it's optional. It's the pinnacle idea of what it's supposed to look like, but it's really not going to be that way. Christians really don't act that way. Christians really don't forgive. Christians really don't deal with conflict the right way. Christians really don't consider others in their words or their life. Christians really don't sacrifice themselves. Christians really aren't supposed to everyday life kind of really put your interest before my own. Christians don't really do that, do they? Rhetorically speaking, what have you observed and what have you seen and what have you lived? Because I would say, not in my own accord, but on behalf of speaking for the scriptures here, that we are to do that. And as before I tie verse 9 and 11 up and finish this sermon out, I just want us to be reminded that this is Holy Spirit stuff. And the greatest thing we can do today as we get to the tail end of this is we can say, maybe if there's some conviction, maybe you think, man, I need to really, I have it in my notes, you know, it's not this desire to try. I used to love the Star Wars. You know, what did Yoda say about trying? There is no try. There is do. Just do it. Try never got anything done. Some of you Star Wars guys just smiled. That's cool. All two of you. But there's not, it's not just like, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to go out and try hard. No. The most practical, powerful thing you could do is say, I got nothing. I can't do this. I cannot love you. I don't even want to. Have you benefited in, do you know Jesus? Then you step into that and you confess that sin and say, I got to get past myself. I got to get past my sin. I've got to tell somebody I trust. I got to confide. I got to break this. I got to repent from this and not just say, I'm going to give it a shot. No, I'm not just going to try. I'm going to step into this and say, I cannot do this. Holy Spirit, if you don't move in me and kill my selfishness, I'm not going to do it. But can you imagine? Can you imagine? First Baptist Church Olton and the church, capital C church in general, can you imagine what would happen if believers lived this way? People would freak out. People would think you're on something if you were doing that. People may wonder what's gotten into you. What great platform. But God help us, I hope that if we began to do that, people would notice, and maybe we're doing it already, but maybe people would notice that what's gotten into you and what's changed in you. Well, God got a hold of me, and I got convicted of kind of putting myself first, and I just need to, I'm working through these things. So Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross, and here at the end is a beautiful picture of the gospel right here in verse 9 through 11. Look at 9. It says, therefore, in light of all that we just talked about, God exalted him through the death, burial, the resurrection. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God exalting Jesus. The humiliation of Christ in the flesh. And if we identify ourselves with Jesus, we must and I must demonstrate his character. Have you encountered Christ? That's where we start today. I'm not asking you to think about all maybe if you've messed. That's not my point. My point is back to the beginning of the scripture. Have you experienced the tenderness and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness? I could go on. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if so, we're to be like him. And if not, then maybe today's the day of salvation. And maybe that relationship that you have with Christ is struggling. And maybe it's kind of morphed itself into just kind of routine and religion. Practice and it's resulting itself in how we deal with other people. And maybe it's to go back and to repent of that and say, God, I want to get back to knowing you and being known by you and experiencing you. The last thing is this. I had the privilege on Wednesday last week to get to talk to all the team kids. And ironically, it was about what a relationship with God looks just like. And I asked them, and I said, you know, who's people in the world that you may know? And there were some, I mentioned some famous people because they just kind of looked at me like, you know, kids. And I forgot maybe Taylor Swift or examples and something. And I began to explain to them and talk with them that there's a big difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. You can name every song, every stat, anything. And I fear that's where sometimes we get where we've turned this Christianity into I have a knowledge about instead of a relationship with. And that at the forefront of this whole sermon is what Paul is just saying. I urge you to make my joy complete. If you know Christ, then live that way. If you don't know Jesus and you know about him, then I would love to pray with you or talk with you. If that relationship is struggling, and maybe just today in your own way that you can just pray and maybe confide in somebody else and say, I'm just struggling in my relationship and being in the Word and knowing and having a relationship with Jesus, then start there before we try to start fixing other things. So I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. Would you just in your own heart, in your own way, before we sing and we're finished, would you just allow, regardless of what I've said today, that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart? Would you answer that question according to the Word? Would you answer that question? Have you encountered and experienced and have a relational perspective or relationship with Jesus? And if you do, how's that working in your relationships? You pray, and then I'll pray for us, so we're going to stand and worship together.